coming back from the...
What end of it, Friday? Goes the end of the earth, crossing over that river, or Jessic Lake, whatever that thing is. Massive thunderstorm. You still have idiots, I mean, drivers that were careless, going like 70. I said, Pat, there's going to be an accident. We're going to get stuck on this bridge, but we made it. Got behind a giant truck so he could just plow everything in front of me. I love it. How are you doing this morning? I'll tell you, God's good. You know, we were, I think last week when we met at the Casa, it was sweet. In many ways, still eating some of the fruit. Good. But I handed out a chart. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And we're looking at that chart regarding this issue of the law, the Mosaic law. And you look on the left side if you have that chart, if you still have it. But on there it had the law of Moses. We know it's like 613. The word law, Torah, in the Hebrew, is the same principle that we would have also in the New Testament. The word law is nomos. It means governing principle. And the idea of law and governing principle, we had talked about that, that if you follow these governing principles, these will be the results you'll get. So we have all these same kinds of laws in the natural realm. If you follow these laws in the natural realm, you'll get the results that God said you'll get, and you see that. If you sow sparingly, you reap what? If you sow bountifully, you reap. And you always reap what you... Yeah. So if I'm planting corn, I hope I'm not expecting to get cherries or tomatoes. I violated that law. And that same thing is true in the spiritual realm. So we were saying that when you get into the church age, the age we're in under grace, we are under grace as a governing principle. So being under grace doesn't mean do whatever you want to do. We're just talking about that this morning a little bit. And you just don't do anything you want to do. You can, because we talked about that first principle, remember in Birth Truth many moons ago? Justification. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins are removed from my account, and in their place is His righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to my account, and that's a once-for-all gift that can never change, be added to, or subtracted. That means I'm in and accepted by God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. I'm reconciled. I'm accepted in the beloved. I have the same righteousness that Jesus has when God looks at me. He looks at Jesus. He looks at me. And that's my standing. How I walk, Jesus, how would you recommend? I mean, what would you say about how Jesus walked on the earth? Was the Father pleased with it? Yeah. How do we walk on the earth? Well, we can walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. We can go either way, but regardless of how we walk, it does not in any way affect our position or justification before God. Something we can never forget. That was something He accomplished on our behalf, and we receive it as a free gift. So this is the beginning of a new life that starts under grace. Because Paul said in Romans 12:5-2, that grace, this forgiveness and justifications, are introduction into the grace of God. It's the first step into this plethora of blessings God's bestowed on us. And then he gives five different, Paul does in his epistles, governing principles. That if they all work together as a unit, we'll see. They work together just like the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's a noun, plural. That means everything following love is an expression of love. Sometimes it requires kindness, mercy, gentleness, sometimes self-control, boldness, and confidence, depending on the circumstances. They're all expressions of love. These five rules we're looking at, because before we finish off Romans, you remember on that chart, we're up in chapter 15, 16, we're finishing off. I felt like we have to understand a little further clarification on these governing principles that we have under grace. And the first one we mentioned is faith. Remember that one? that's called the law of faith. And in that first rule, law of faith, chart was like this. And the law of faith on the left-hand side under growth, at the top of the list, rather on the right-hand side, I'm all right, we have the law of faith, growth. Under the law of faith, I had two different areas. One was passive, and what was the other? Very active. We said that Moses and God redeeming Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt is a picture of passive faith. I'll just remind ourselves and read the passage that Paul's referring to here, going back. This law of faith has to do with, in Exodus 14, here's what Moses said for Israel. Exodus 14:10, if anybody wants to look it up. As Moses drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. You remember the story, right? And where were they heading to? The Israelites were going right to the face of the Red Sea. Here's the Red Sea. Here's Israel. And guess who's charging like maniacs after him to destroy him? Pharaoh and his little tiny army. No, he had the mightiest army in the world at that time. So the people were like, this doesn't look good. And who led us here? This was God's idea. Thanks, God. Do you know what you're doing? We think he does. Okay. So look what happened here. It said that Israel looked and with fear, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. This is what happens to us. We get into circumstances that are out of our control. Our first inclination and response is to be fearful and frightened. Then the implications of that are usually disastrous because we do things later we often regret. But later, he said this. They were frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Was there enough place to bury us there? Now we got to be in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Leave us alone. Don't try to redeem us. Just leave us be. We're afraid. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. And the KJV, it says, stand still. Don't do anything. Just stand there. Like, and you can imagine, here's coming Pharaoh's army. Closer and closer. And Moses' instructions, just stand still. But the idea of standing still, we'll see, includes something. Is the object of our trust. The object of our trust in God was saying to Israel, the object of their trust would be the words that God gave to Moses. Stand still. Just stand there. Watch what God is going to do. And they obviously couldn't do much more but stand still. They couldn't run back and they couldn't run forward. And then he said this, stand by, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today and that frightened them, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So you just stand there. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you to act, to deliver me. I'm trusting you to deliver me. And we know later from further revelation, even when God doesn't deliver us, it's because there's something he's testing in us that he wants to improve our faith so it can stretch out even further to glorify God. So it's win-win. In this case, he said he would deliver them. So watch what happens. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? He's like, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel, go forward. And so as they were standing still, guess what was opening up that allowed them to move forward? Because they couldn't go forward until what? The Red Sea. split in two, and they crossed on what kind of ground? The heck? Who did this? Who did the impossible, the incredible, the phenomenal beyond our expectation? You know what we're afraid of? Our expectations are too tiny in the light of God's word. We're afraid of what God has in store for us because we want to know what it is before it happens. And God says, I want you to trust me, not what I'm going to do. You'll see what I'm going to do. Whether you live, whether you die, and that's why Paul can say to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is win-win. It's win-win. So, but they stood still and kept silent. This is a picture of passive faith. You just stand there and you receive the blessings and encouragements, deliverances that God has in store for you. The same is true. That's why we're looking at this. This principle is illustrated in the Old Testament. We said in Romans 15:4, whatever things are written in the earlier times, written for are what? Instruction. So God said, I want to instruct you how to trust me from previous accounts that I have written down in my word that you could read and meditate on and understand how I work. And understand how I work. Because it's illustrated through the name of Israel and their life in the Old Testament, the wilderness, the whole thing we have been looking at is telling us that God's trustworthy, and that's most important when circumstances seem frightening. God knows how we are. And he has to bring along frightening circumstances now and then to move us forward in our faith. Does anybody like frightening circumstances? Unless you're a whack-a-mole or something. Maybe some people that do. Remember that time in Corinth where Paul was so afraid he wasn't going to speak anymore? Who showed up to him at night and said, Paul, do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. Go speak the words of this life. Paul was scared. He was afraid. Paul? Yeah, Paul's just a human. If anything came out of Paul that was honoring to God, it didn't come from Paul. It came from who? The less than the least of all saints, not worthy to be called an apostle, wretched man I am. We know this I am's of Paul. See, Paul said then three times, remember he had, what's that? Three times. Three times he asked the Lord to remove the thorn that he placed on him to keep him humble because of the revelations he saw in the third heaven. He'd come back down like, I am the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you what I saw. And the Lord said, see, all this stuff you saw, yet can't talk about it. Oh, by the way, what I'm going to do is give you a thorn in the flesh so you don't get too proud and cocky. Lord, can you remove the thorn? No. Maybe he didn't hear me. Lord, can you remove this thorn from my flesh? No. Three times. Three times you're out, right? Lord, can you please remove? No. Like what part of no? It's paraphrased. Don't you understand, Paul? No, I'm not removing it. Paul said, if that's true, and I have to continue in this weaknesses, then I'll glory in weaknesses because when I'm weak, then the power of God rests upon me. So Paul is saying, my weakness become an opportunity for God's strength to be manifested in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or we do nothing but live in fear and trepidation about the unknown that's around the corner. We got a lot of unknowns around the corner. As I get older, there's more unknowns. Because you know what enters into the old method? You start getting old, health issues, unforeseen body things falling apart. Your body, your health, everything. And what you did in 5 minutes takes 20. And I don't like it. And the Lord said, it's not about you. It's about me. I want you to grow old and fall over and die. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe the rapture will happen. I'm throwing that out there for no extra charge. The rapture could happen at any time. But you're going to grow. It's appointed unto man how many times to die? So all the stories about people dying 72 times and coming back, they're lies. You die once. You die once, once it's a miracle, it's recorded. You die once. And then that's it, the judgment. Depends if you're a believer, beaming, not a believer, great white throne. I mean, it's right there. This is amazing what God is doing. God's saying, I'm going to push you to the absolute limit and have you fear and trembling that will force you to trust me more. Because I'm in control of the universe. This is passive faith. There's nothing I can do. When I got saved, there was nothing I could do or you could do to have a right standing with God that he would accept fully and unconditionally, except through faith and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He shed his blood. And he said, if you believe that I am God, I shed my blood for your sins, I'll count your faith as righteousness. Amen. Period. And it's my righteousness. Well, Lord, why do you want, is there anything I have to do? There's nothing you can do. So there's nothing you have to do because you can't do anything to maintain or achieve that status with me. I have to do it. All I'm asking you to do is believe what I said. And some people say, okay. Remember when Peter was talking to the Lord, he said, who do the people say that I am? You're a prophet, you're this. Well, who do you say that I am? You're God. The Son of God. You're the Messiah. You are God in the flesh, is what he's saying. We believe everything you're saying. He goes, you know why my Father revealed that to you? Heaven and earth? Heaven revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. My Father sent me down to work miracles, signs, and wonders so you can see him in action as a human being because he's both deity and human. 100%. That's called passive faith. We talked about this last time, so I want to look at then in that chart active faith. In active faith, we'll see it illustrated in the book of Joshua. Okay, so I have a few things written here about Joshua. So why don't you turn with me in your Bible, Joshua 6, and you'll see the difference. I want you to see the distinction between what we're looking at in Joshua. The hiccups. Joshua said, I got that up here, huh? She had a little laser beam. Joshua 6. Okay. You can just hone in on the right side. Wow. That's it. That's good.
That area there?
Yeah, right there where it has those five rules. We're looking at the law of faith, nomos, governing principle, passive, active. So I just want to say it's about passive. All that God has done for us that we receive freely, we don't have to do anything. We just accept it by faith. And there's a ton of stuff that was on the left side regarding birth truth we had talked about. At the top of the list was justification. But then on the right-hand side, we're looking at active faith, talks about my walk. As you'll see, it's different. It's a whole different ball of wax, but it's the same object of faith. It's the Lord. Watch this. So chapter 6. Now Joshua is going to bring the children of Israel into the promised land after the first generation died, wandering around for 40 years, walking in the flesh, wandering around. They all died. Remember when the spies were sent out, they came back, 10 out of 12 spies said, this, we cannot live this new life in this land. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Whew, man, it's an awesome land, but you know what? There's giants in the land. You know how many giants are in our land? It's filled with it. This is called the present good age, according to Paul. We've been rescued from this present awesome age. It's called, which no one likes to use the word evil anymore. Every problem we have has nothing to do with evil. It's some kind of a biological disorder. Because all you are is a pile of flesh and meat and a brain. No spirit. There's no spiritual realm. It's make-believe, mythology. That's what we're told by the scientists, the experts. Well, what they said about, no wonder they wanted to kill Jesus instantly. He broke every law they had established. Still does, according to when you read the text. Joshua said this. Here we are. He's going to take them into the promised land. Chapter 6, 1. And Joshua was Jericho was tightly shut up, and the sons of Israel, no one went out and no one came in. They heard the stories about 40 years earlier what God had done, delivering Israel from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." Well, if Joshua's thinking, really? I mean, it's a really big city with a wall that's real. Okay. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do that for 6 days." So you'll see here, this is talking about a walk. No standstill, walk. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. But the walls are, it's a big, big city. We walk by faith, not by sight. Joshua, you got that right. See, a man of war walks by faith, not by sight. He said this in verse 3. "You shall march around the city, and all the men of the city circling it once. You shall do this for 6 days." What would prevent them from throwing hot oil, arrows, spear, rocks, everything under the sun, over the wall, and they're just walking around? For six, 1 day would be enough. We can do this for 6 days. Oh, you're not done yet. Wait a minute. And verse 4, "All seven priests shall carry seven trumpets and all the ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." That's it. We blow trumpets. Yep. Okay. "And then it shall be that when they make a loud, long blast and the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua and the sons of sons of Nun, called, and the priest said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of rams whole before the Ark of the Lord.' Then he said to the people, 'Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord.'" And guess what happened when they blew the horns? The walls fell down flat. God honored his promise. Only if they would get up, and then even to get across the Jordan River, the priest had to take the ark first and walk all the way up to the edge of the river and stick their feet in the river. You read all that part, it's earlier on. And then God said, "I will work on your behalf and stop the river from flowing in flood tide." Took 12 stones out as remembrances and put them on the other side. They walked on dry ground, the whole nation of Israel. So God said to Moses, "Stand still and watch." He said to Joshua, "I'm not doing anything. You get up and start walking. You're going to have to be a warrior. Because now you're going to fight the good. I don't have to fight any good fight of faith or anything to be justified. For sanctification, but get your war outfit on. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. Because you're going to get beat on. See, Satan can't stop you from getting saved. Once you trust Christ as your Savior to justify, he's going to work overtime to make you stumble and fall and constantly trust in yourself and your own resources and the flesh to please God with your walk. This faith is active. And it wasn't until, read this in Joshua 3:13, "It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord," active faith, "the Lord of all the earth will rest in the water of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." Joshua 3:13. "And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest." Gee, thanks, Lord, for having the water run 3 times faster than normal, overflowing its banks. "That the waters which were flowing down from above stood," and it said that they rose up in one heap.
And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, Joshua did instruct the priest to get up, take the Ark and go before and put their feet in the water. They'd still be standing there. God said, I'm not acting until you step out. Act of faith. Passive faith, stand still and watch what I can do. So we're walking. It's interesting. 6 days they walk around. Seventh day, how many times they got to walk around? Seven times. Does that illustrate walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh? Walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk. We can go on and on. This means I'm stepping forward, trusting God, asking Him to give me the strength and the ability to do things I normally could not do on my own. A witness for Him. Not only to speak up for Him, but to live for Him. That's a walk. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because you got justified. That's why God says, I got to justify these suckers, paraphrase. I got to give them my righteousness up front, otherwise not one of them will make it to heaven. Then one will not. One of them will make it. I'm going to guarantee their entrance into heaven and their enjoyment of eternal life based on my work on their behalf. And all they got to do is believe it. What do you mean believe it? Believe it. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And that confession is made once you trust Him as your Savior. Should be. It's not always, as we'll see. Yeah, I got to keep moving. Is this making any sense? So this means, Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way, y'all see it. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is passive. But He has to do anything. And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's active. So those who get saved are to then what? Diligently seek Him. Not to be justified. That's already. The only people who can diligently seek Him are those who are justified in order to be, as this book says, a reward. A rewarder of those that do it. James is another book. The whole book is used. I just wanted to mention this to you. I don't know how you heard this one before, probably. So we have active, passive faith, right, believer, active faith, believer, and dead faith, believer. What do you mean? Or useless faith. Then there's another faith that's not faith, for it's unbelievers, called no faith. So the only people that can have dead faith are believers, because it had to be active at one time in order to be dead or useless. Same word. So when we look at the book of James, okay, you see James admonishing brethren, beloved, my brethren, 15 times he says that in the book of James, that they would walk by faith. And even so, faith that is not work, excuse me, that has no works is dead. Said that in chapter 2:17. What? Being by itself. He clarifies the idea. Dead means separated from the body and spirit. Where dead means useless, of no value. So there's believers, brethren, sistren. There's brothers and sisters that have dead faith. It's useless. And he uses the illustration of a brother or sister knocks on the door and they're naked and they're destitute and they need food and clothing and you have it and you say, be warm, they be filled, give them a papal blessing and they're out of there. James says, what value was your faith to them? What use was it? What good was it? How was it profitable to them? How'd they gain from your faith? They didn't. Because you didn't do anything. So this is walking by faith. You're trusting God with the resources He gave you to invest them where there's needs. Isn't that not a big part of Christianity? Well, of the Bible, of the doctrine of grace. Evidence I'm trusting God is practicing that to some degree. Giving my life for Him. So this is called, we have passive faith, active faith and inactive faith or dead faith. I don't have it on that list because that's kind of like a sidebar. Growth truth, inactive faith does not promote growth. All right. And then there's non-faith. What's important here is that dead faith can only be in the life of a believer. Unbelievers don't have dead faith. They have no faith. Does that make sense? That's the truth. That figures out, that solves with the problem we have in the book of James. In verse 18, goes, I will show you my faith by my works. That was his challenge. It's showing faith, not having it. Faith without works is useless. Argos in NASB. Necros would be in the KJV. Useless. Inactive is what it literally means. Lazy, useless, barren, idle, slow, 8 times in the KJV. And he uses 2 examples to illustrate active faith in the book of James. One day we'll go over the book of James. How about Abraham? How did we know that Abraham had faith in the promises of God? Besides, scripture said that, but how was it illustrated to others at the time Abraham was alive? What did he do? Well, first he left his... don't take any relatives. I'm going to bring Lot. I know. What part of don't take any relatives or family with you? My bad. And you saw there was a little problem there. But God fixed that mess up. And we would even know that he was a believer. You read it, Peter said he had a righteous man's soul was tormented daily by the things he witnessed. He's talking about Lot. Carnal walk. Who else is he mentioned there? We have Abraham. How about Rahab? How can you know that she actually trusted that what those spies had said would happen to Jericho? Was there any evidence that would support her faith? What was it? She hid the spies. She hid the spies. She proved her faith to others, not to God. You don't have to prove anything. God knows everything, period. Past, present, and future. You won't prove anything to him. It's others. If someone sees your faith in action through works, guess what? It's like a light turning on. The Bible said it's the lamp of the Lord. It's the light of God. Now, how people respond to it's on them, but it's there. And one day the Lord will say, if they don't respond favorably, you saw that light and you didn't respond. You're going to pretend you did. Okay? So there's 2 things. Active faith we see in Abraham. Active faith we see in Rahab. For just as the body without faith, without the spirit is dead or inactive, useless, so also is faith without works inactive, dead. You cannot say, I love God and there's no good works in your life. It's a lie. You better just say, I want to love God. I'd like to love God. I've thought about loving God and contemplated a lot. But do you? Others would say, you have to go to others and say, you think I love God? By watching your life? No. That was cruel. No, it was honest. I don't see much activity. Wow. And we don't talk to each other like that too much. But this word, we gotta keep rolling, right? Roll, got it? All right. So we'll look at James later. I have some examples of dead faith, inactive faith. I'll just read them, help illustrate what we're saying. In John 12, 42 and 3, it says this, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. No one would have known they were believers. Their faith was inactive. How would the faith be active? They would have said something about them trusting in Christ as a ruler. John 19, 38 says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. What? Secret one. Zipped it. Didn't want to say anything. Why? for fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. It's an act of faith. Now he's walking with the Lord. He overcame the problem. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such a hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." This is what happens. Weary and discouraged. And who might have considered? Go to the Gospels. Read about Jesus to see how he lived. Read about those who were faithful to him and see how they lived. Read about those who were persecuted because of how they lived. They opened their mouth and they talked about Jesus. They put faith in him. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do to get the ball rolling. And someone who's looking will be drawn to the light. Someone who's, they'll continue to retract from it, change it, suppress it, and exchange it for a lie. And their hearts will become hardened, and those people will never get saved. Now, we don't know who they are all the time. God does. Their hearts will become hardened. So the passive faith would be consider him, consider, give thought, reflect upon him. We are to take into account with all seriousness Christ's endurance in the face of violent hostility from sinners. He is the consummate example of godly patience. So if I'm just reading what he did, not what I have to do, what he did, how he lived will inspire me and empower me to move forward. That's the value. That word of God is living, it's quick, it's powerful, it's active. It's the truth. The truth is alive. The words I speak unto you are spirit and truth. They're spiritually alive. They will empower you to change your worldview at its fundamental level, and you will live differently. Not because you have to, because of who you are. An expression of your love for God. So passive faith and active faith, look, lest you become weary, fainting in your souls, looking unto Jesus, occupying ourselves with him, following his lead is purposeful. It is an antidote to soul collapse under stressful situations. It is a stimulus to soul endurance. We tend to faint when we occupy ourselves with our difficulties and circumstances. So these Hebrew believers undergoing severe persecution from family, friends, and peers were encouraged to focus on Jesus, our leader and the perfecter of the life of faith. Hebrews. That's what he's telling the Hebrew. These Hebrew Christians were like getting a really hard time from unsaved Jews. And you saw that starting right with John the Baptist all the way through the life of Christ. And Paul's life. And the Christians, especially the Galatians and the other Gentile Christians, are being harassed constantly by Jews. Why? Because of their faith. It was active. They knew what they stood for. They heard what they stood for. They saw how they were living. And they were against it. So passive and I want to finish up with this. Passive and active faith working together. So basically it's called the law of faith. I have that with the parentheses, you know, passive and active. Because they're meant to be one, a continuation of the other. So here's the deal. Justification is not guaranteed that you're going to walk by faith. Justification guarantees that if you die, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord because you have a righteous standing before him. That's what's guaranteed. How you and I live, there's no guarantee. We're going to live a life that pleases God. So God says, if you want to make it as close to a guarantee as you can, be in my word and watch what my word can do to your soul that no other book can ever do. Let me read this. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. We've read this before. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's passive faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Nothing you asked to do. You're just to stand still and listen and believe. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, that's clear. Then he said on, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good intentions, for good works. Now this is active faith. which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Do you see them working together? Passive justification, active sanctification. But there's faith in the same person, but for different reasons. One is to be accepted by God, the other is because I'm accepted by Him. Your whole life is nothing apart from Him. You're bought with a price, you're not your own, you belong to Him. You used to be a slave to sin, Romans 6, now you have become a slave to righteousness. Because it's a bond slave, you had to all put through your ears, you said, Lord, I love you, I will be your bond slave forever.
Wow. And that growth process begins in earnest. Here's another one. I'll throw this out. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared unto all and bringing salvation to all men. Passive faith. The grace of God appeared. I didn't cause it. Whose idea was the grace of God to appear? He brought forth his son in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God said, this is what I'm going to do. He sent forth his son. And then instructing us, now we're going to look at active faith, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all ungodliness or lawless deeds and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works, active faith. So I'm not saying that, here's what God's saying, I love sinners, I'm gonna make a provision for a sinner to have a righteous standing before me that equals mine, because I love them. All they have to do is believe that I said that. And if they do, they have a righteous standing with me. But I want to go further with them. I just don't want to be like a judge saying, you're not guilty of this crime, you're free to go, and you have this righteous standing. He goes, no, I want them to become a member of the household of God, my family. So you have to be regenerated and born again, which happens right at the heels of justification. Oh, and a step further in the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, I'm going to take this group of believers and give them to my son as a special gift, his bride, the body of Christ. So I gave a special gift to Adam, it was Eve. Our last Adam's gonna get a special gift. It's us in the church age. Tell me that's not mind-boggling, but that's the truth. That is the truth. We're created in Christ Jesus on the good works because God wants us to work together with him. Fellow laborers with God means that fellowship you'll have with the Lord transcends anything you can imagine or I can imagine if I yoke together with him, and only believers can do this, and labor with him is extending. It's pushing our fellowship further and further, not just family. Would a father not rather have his son at the same desk running the business than just off doing something else by himself? Would the father and son have greater fellowship if they worked together than if they were separated? It's still father and son. But now they're sharing the same work together. And it continues to grow. In fact, the work we'll be sharing together with Christ will never stop growing. It goes into eternity. Looking for that grace, hope. He said this. One more thing I wanted to say. You know, I'm done blubbering. That's just Nomos law number one. You could write in there if you had that chart, like passive, active, and inactive. Because that's what dead faith would be. Remember, only a believer can have inactive faith. They have faith, but they're not walking by faith. I don't have to walk by faith to be justified. I have to believe the gospel. Passive. But if I want to grow, I have to walk. And if I decide to walk, I'm entering into the battlefield, just like Joshua did, the warriors. And then growth begins to happen according to the scriptures. We look at this next one, the law of Christ. Talks about the motive. And then you have the law of the Spirit. I need the power.
I gotta have the strength to serve him because I'm in a warfare. What are my weapons? What's the one weapon we have? The sword. What's the sword? The book. And we have one shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. When it seems like going forward is being bogged down, we're absorbing those darts. And then we're moving forward out of love. And we finally have the power that's residing in us. And we're free. Which means if I was killed by the enemy, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm not doing anything, any of this because I have to. Because I'm already justified and accepted in the beloved. And then the law of expediency is responsibility. We're going to look at each one of those in a little more depth. All I want to mention before I stop, they all work together as a unit. Like the fruit of the Spirit. That faith, love, power, freedom, responsibility, all are what make up a mature Christian life as we grow in that. So I say no to certain things because of that responsibility, the law of expediency. What's best for me and others. I move beyond myself because of the motive behind me, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Love is sacrificial. I need power. Again, I need his strength. I can do all things through Christ. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God is within me. And there's no, you can't pull one out. I'm free. We're free. Even if I choose to walk in the flesh, guess what? I'm still going to heaven when I die because I have a righteous standing with God that I received as a free gift by faith, apart from any works, good or bad. How do you like that? People say, that's antinomianism. No, it's not. It's called freedom. And guess who would be quenched and grieved if I walk in the flesh? Who dwells in us? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, take that with the love of God that he is manifesting in our, turns us around to serve him. Service is what it costs. Service costs you and I everything. And God is not reluctant to call upon that when he sees fit. Guess what he gives right with it? The grace to live a life that pleases God. Lord, we thank you just for our time this morning looking at faith. Our faith rests, Lord, in you. We know that you love us and you gave your very best to prove it. You didn't hide in a corner and do this. You did it openly so everyone could see it. Then you showed yourself alive through many infallible proofs. For 40 days you rose from the dead to prove you were the one and the sacrifice was acceptable by your Father. Help us, Lord, as we read, study, meditate, reflect on your word. You continue to grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Even more.